Bibles. Right now, reach over there, pick up that Word of God, and wave it at me. And then I want you to take that Word of God, and I want you to open it to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. One of the best known chapters in the Bible is John chapter 14. Let me explain the context of these words because I think it will add even greater significance and impact. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is the night before his crucifixion. He is celebrating what we know today to be the Last Supper. In fact, in John chapter 13, Judas has already gone out to betray Jesus to the authorities. Jesus, in his omniscience, knows that this very night, before the morning comes, that he's going to be arrested. He must endure all the scourging, the rejection, and even be crucified at 9 o'clock the next morning. So Jesus knows that his earthly ministry is coming to an end, and he soon will return to his Father in heaven. He's trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. And in John chapter 14 and the three chapters that follow, he speaks to his disciples around a table as they celebrate the Last Supper. What is he going to tell them? Well, in verses 1 to 3 of that chapter, you will find that Jesus comforts his disciples and believers today by saying to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, I know you don't want me to leave, but let me tell you where I'm going. I'm going up to my Father's house, and in my Father's house are many, many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And guess what? I'm coming back. Oh, no. I'm not coming back to this earth. I am coming back to take you to be where I am." That beautiful promise of heaven. And then in that same chapter, if you go down to verses 16 through 18, he comforts his disciples and all believers since with the promise that he will send the Holy Spirit to be with us until he comes to take us to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, it happened. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus kept his promise. And he sent the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every believer. And then, in the last verse of that chapter, he makes a promise. And that promise is the theme of my message for this morning. In John chapter 14, so if you'll take your Bibles and here is what it says in verse 27. But just remember, it's not the words of Brother Gene. These are the words of Jesus. "Peace. I leave with you." Oh, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not taking my peace with me. I'm leaving it. "My peace I give you." I don't deserve it. No, you don't. It's a gift. And it's not as the world gives. It's not the kind of peace the world wants and talks about. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, what do these words mean? If they mean a freedom from war, or a freedom from problems, then it has not happened. But what did Jesus mean When he spoke these words, "My peace I leave with you." If you'll just go over a couple of chapters to chapter 16, these words were spoken also in the upper room. And you know what Jesus said in John 16, 33? He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Oh, while you're still in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, beloved, if you put these verses together and many others just like them, it becomes very obvious. Number one, Jesus did promise to give peace to his disciples, to his followers. That's a biblical fact that cannot be explained away. But he also warned us that the peace he gives is not the peace like the world gives and talks about. In fact, he said specifically many times, "As long as one of my children are on planet Earth, you're going to have tribulation." In fact, cheer up today. If you're not going through tribulation, get ready, it's coming. But he says, in spite of tribulation, I offer to you peace. My peace that's different than the world. So you know what that means to us? That means that believers can have peace, real peace, on the inside with all kinds of situations happening on the outside. You know, God seems like he always gives me an opportunity to practice my sermon before I preach it. One night this week, I had just walked in my house from a very long and, as a pastor, a very discouraging day. All day long, I had been on my phone with members who were either grieving over the death of a loved one or the sickness of a loved one, and almost every one of them with COVID-19. All day long. The only interruption was an occasional conversation with one of our members who had lost their job, had no income, no hope of income soon. And I am listening to them and I am praying for them and obviously doing all that we can as a church to help them. I'm trying to be strong. I'm trying to be stability in this unstable time. And I'm trying to lead our church wisely, but in circumstances I've not been through before. And to be very honest with you, all I wanted for just a few minutes, I just wanted to sit down and not hear any more bad news. Just give me a little break. I'll be ready for tomorrow to start all over again. But could I just have a moment of silence? Am I talking to anybody else out there? Well, guess what? When I got home, Jan had the TV on the news channel. And I absolutely promise you with my hand on this Bible, within 10 seconds, you know what the man on the television said? Hurricane season starts June 1st. And this year is going to be one of our busiest in history. So get ready, Central Florida. I thought, oh my soul. The last thing I wanted to hear right now is that a hurricane is on the way and it's going to be the worst that we've ever had and more. I promise you, sitting right there in that chair on Thursday night of this week, it was as though the Holy Spirit just whispered and said, "Do you remember what you're preaching on Sunday? Seems like I told you to preach on how to have peace in a pandemic." And I wonder this morning, is there someone else listening to this message that needs to know how to have peace in a pandemic that is far from over and no end in sight? I wonder if there's someone listening to this message, like your speaker, who about 6 or 8 weeks ago you felt that you were pretty strong and secure, but you're struggling today with fears and panic attacks and anxiety, and you need a word from God how to get through this. Well, I've got a word for you today from the Lord. And I ask you to get your pens out and get your notebooks out, because we're going to learn today how to live in peace and not in panic. You remember the sermon last week? That's the reason my alarm clock is up here again today. Because last week we learned how that fear can become like a spiritual alarm clock. If you discern that fear is coming from the enemy, fear can become a spiritual catalyst that helps you to grow stronger in the Lord and closer to the Lord. Can I tell you something this morning? Problems are the same way. They can become like a spiritual alarm clock that when you start having problems, you learn how to live in peace and not in panic. And it's all because our Lord and Savior said, "Peace I leave with you." And He don't lie. All right, here we go. Number one. No one can have this peace of God without first of all having the God of peace. In fact, the Word of God very plainly tells us that peace that Jesus promised comes only from God. Look on the screen at just a few scriptures. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of His everlasting covenant." In fact, I want you to look on the screen at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. You know what it says? It says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot find rest. And look at whose waters 21. Are constantly cast. God's word says there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So any person this morning who is wanting to have the peace of God, you must understand that no one can have the peace of God without having the God of all peace. You know what I think about? I think about that if someone needs medicine, where do you look for medicine? Prescription medicine. A pharmacy. If I need groceries, I don't go to a pharmacy. I go to a grocery store. If I need gasoline, I look for gas pumps and that sell petroleum. If I need cash, I don't go to a pharmacy. I go to my banker. If I need reliable counsel or comfort, I don't go to my pharmacist. I don't go to my banker. I go to my pastor. I go to my church. And here's what God is saying to us. If you want peace, you have to go to the only one who has true peace. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, one of His names is the Prince of Peace. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible doesn't say that He is a source of peace. It does not say that He has some peace. The Bible says He is the God of all peace. So anyone who desires this peace of God, the joy unspeakable, as well as eternal life in heaven, you've got to have the source, who is Jesus. Now, I want to show you something exciting. I mean, this turns me on. I pray it does you. You know what thrilled me this week preparing this message? Is that the Bible says it's God's will that we should seek after peace. Look on the screen at Psalms 34:14. It says, of course, "Depart from evil and do good." But then it says, "Seek peace." In fact, pursue it. Go after it. And you know what that says to me? That it's not carnality. It's not weakness to desire to live my life in peace. God wants that. Look at Jeremiah 29:7. It says, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives." Even if you're living in a place you wouldn't choose to live, God says, seek to bring peace in that place. And on top of that, pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Do you understand what God is saying to believers in that verse? He tells us that we are to be peacemakers in our cities, in our community, in our schools, in our church, in our workplace, in our home, in our relationship. We're told to pray for peace. Because you see, Spirit-filled believers should not be troublemakers. We're peacemakers. And notice the last phrase. For in the peace thereof, in the place where you live, the place that you work, the place that you go to church, in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You see, things that happen around us do have a direct impact upon the level of peace that we enjoy. So it's not wrong to desire peace. In fact, it's not unspiritual to pray for peace. We're even told to pursue it. We ought to try to create an environment of peace. In fact, one of the wisest things you can do is to stay away from people and places that cause you stress. Unless, of course, you live with them or work with them. But the problem is, many people are seeking peace in the wrong places. But I'm going to show you this morning in the Bible that this is nothing new. Over 3,000 years ago, there lived a man, I'm sure every one of you have heard his name. His name was Solomon. And Solomon followed the world system of today in that he pursued peace in the wrong places. And what is interesting is that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon writes his own autobiography. And he tells about some of the places that he pursued peace and what happened. Let's just walk through a few of them real quickly. Look at verse 1. Solomon said, "I said in my heart, go to it. I'll prove it with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity." The Bible does not describe all the efforts that Solomon took. But you know, his seed is still among us today. There are millions of people all over the world who think that peace is found in movies, amusement parks, social media. You know what that theme of that verse 1 is? Make me laugh. Make me happy. Make me feel good and I'll pay you. In fact, I'll pay you anything I can afford. If you can't afford it, I'll charge it. But you know what God said? Pleasures are just vanity. Look at verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine and to lay hold on folly. You understand what that verse is saying? Millions of people in U.S. and in the world are turning to wine, to pills, to drugs, intoxicating drinks. And you know why they're turning? Because their lives are so full of stress. It relieves my stress. Come on, make me foolish for just a few moments, for a few hours. Make me pretend like my troubles are gone and forget reality. You keep following that belief and you'll end up with a bigger problem than your problems, like millions have. Well, amusement didn't work. Wine didn't work. So go on to verse 4. So I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kind. You know what I call Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4? I call it the American dream. You know what the American dream is? Just get richer than others. Buy me a house. And as soon, of course, as you get that deal finalized, you start renovating. You start adding on. You know, it's not enough just to have a roof over your head. And then get that done. And I got to plant me some trees and plant me some shrubs and some orchards. And of course, if you got all that expensive shrubbery outside, you got to put in a sophisticated irrigation system to take care of it. And when you finally get all of that, you look back and you say, well, I'm still not happy. Oh, I know what it is. It's found in verse 6. I need a swimming pool. But look at verse 6. I made me pools. Did you notice something? It's not singular, it's plural. A swimming pool is not enough. I've got to have a jacuzzi inside, you see. And a sprinkler system to irrigate all that expensive shrubbery I have. Look at verse 7. So, I had great possessions, small and great. I gathered me gold and silver and peculiar treasures. You know what that is? Antiques. Collectibles. Some people, you can hardly navigate through their house. Because you see, they think that peace is found in objects. Look what else he says. I gathered me, verse 8, silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. You know what? There are people still think, if I can just get enough money, if I can just get enough security, if I can just make enough investments, I'm finally going to have peace. And they get up every single morning. In fact, they even wake up early to go and check and see the status of their investments. Every night they're sitting over to a computer to check on the status of their investments. And you know what I've discovered about those people? Their happiness, their peace, and their blood pressure just kind of floats with the stock market. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the peace that Jesus promised believers. Oh, if you think the Bible is not relevant, look at the next verse. So I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. People today have music systems playing all the time. I predict some of you right now have musical instruments playing in your ears while you're looking at me. You do at church. We have them in our cars. They pull up beside you and your windows are vibrating with their sound system in the car next to you. They have it in every room of their house. They have it in the yard. And some of us live next door to them. Amen. And you know what I have found? Some people today absolutely panic when there's a power outage. Oh my God, the music stopped. It's been off 15 seconds. I don't know. I'm trembling. It's so relevant. I know people today, ladies and gentlemen, this is the truth. I know people today who don't even know how they're going to pay next month's rent or mortgage. They're not even sure if they're going to have power on tomorrow at 5 o'clock. They don't even know, they don't even have enough money to buy gas to get to work tomorrow. But they are surrounded by thousands of dollars of sound and music and media equipment. Vanity. Vanity. And look at verse 10. Whatever mine eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. You know what he's saying? If I hear about something new that might make me happy and give me peace, I'm going after it. But look at verse 11 as the Holy Spirit summarizes all of that life of extravagance. Pursuing peace in a wrong place. I looked at all the works of my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all, how much? All vanity and vexation of my spirit, killing the Spirit of God in me, who alone brings peace, and there was no profit under the sun. Can I ask you tenderly this morning, when are we ever going to start believing the Bible? When are we ever going to get the point that God tells us he put these stories in the Bible to warn us that the things of this world can never bring us peace? Because you see, peace comes from the God of all peace. Can I show you something very exciting? I'm not going to take more than 60 to 90 seconds, but I want to show you something extremely confirming in the New Testament. Did you know that every epistle in the New Testament, check it out this afternoon, every epistle in the New Testament, you will find in the opening verses these words, grace and peace to you. I'll show you just a few of them. I have time for all of them. The first epistle is Romans. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, here it is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What would be the next epistle? 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What would be the next epistle? 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. What would be next? Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just go on through the New Testament. Check it out. And can I tell you something? It's always in that order, grace and peace. You know why? Because you cannot have the peace of God unless you are living under the grace of God. No grace, no peace. Well, the next biblical fact about this peace of God, number two, and this may blow you away, but you need to hear it. A person can be at peace with God and not have the peace of God. That's a challenging thought. But beloved, you can be born again. You can have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be on your way to heaven and still living in fear and worry and stress, anxiety, panic, guilt that we're talking about next week. It is possible to be at peace with God and not possessing the peace of God. These are two different things. I didn't know this for many years in my Christian life. I'm so excited to share it with you today. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, look at what it says. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What does any person have to do to be at peace with God? Answer, put their faith, their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2, he's even called our peace. But beloved, being at peace with God does not mean that a person has the peace of God. Let me show you another Bible example. In the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, there is a record of two followers of Jesus Christ. There is not any question they were born again. They're in heaven right now, both of them. as I preach this sermon today. It just so happened that they were sisters. But one of those sisters lived by panic, and the other lived in peace. One of them, by the words of Jesus, was full of worry and stress, and the other one was just full of worship and prayer and praise. Let's read the story, and I'll show it to you. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And Martha had a sister whose name was Mary," look at this, "which also just sat at Jesus' feet, worshiping him, adoring him, hanging on every word he spoke." Look at the next verse. "But Martha was cumbered, irritated, vexed with all the work she's having to do in there in the kitchen. And she came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to work and slave in the kitchen alone? She just sitting here worshiping you and listening to everything you say. Go ahead, tell her to come in the kitchen and help me.'" Oh, did Jesus shock Martha? And Jesus said unto her, "Martha," you know what? If it was 20th century, he said, "Martha, chill. Martha, Martha, you are stressing bad. You are careworn and troubled about many things. There's only one thing in life that's important, and your sister that you're judging has chosen that good part. And I'm not about to tell Mary, stop living as she does and start living like you do." Think about that story. True story. It's not a parable. This is a true story. And you know what's so interesting about this story and so relevant for today? Martha had opened her heart and invited Jesus to be her Savior. She not only had opened her heart to Jesus, she opened her home to Jesus. Don't forget, Jesus didn't just walk in. He was invited. She was generous. She was hospitable. Oh, and you have to remember, it's right there in that text. Everywhere Jesus went, 12 men went with him. And probably several women. So, can you imagine mothers, women, in the kitchen preparing a meal for 13 hungry men who had been traveling all day and had not eaten a bite? But Martha gladly invited Jesus into her home. She was a good person, and she was busy taking care of Jesus. But she wasn't happy. She did not have peace. She was stressing and fretting and accusing her sister. And Jesus lovingly rebuked her, "You're troubled about many things." You know what that means? You can be a believer. You can even be in the ministry serving Jesus Christ and other people and stressing. Am I talking to somebody like Martha today? Or your name might be Marshall. Your name might be George. It might even be Mary or Jane. But am I speaking to someone today who has Jesus on the inside and your name is in the book of life and you are going to heaven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but you are right now troubled about many things? Beloved, the same Jesus who started that conversation by talking about heaven and how to get there, and talking about the Holy Spirit and how to receive Him, that same Jesus said to those who are on the way to heaven, peace. I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled and neither be afraid. So how do we have the peace of God? I don't care what you got planned today. Don't leave until I'm done. These next 30 or 40 minutes could change your life forever. How can a believer not only be at peace with God, but have the peace of God? Let me give you three biblical facts. Number one, a believer must maintain a renewed mind. You must maintain a renewed mind. Look on the screen. Romans 8 verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded brings abundant life and peace. He didn't just say to be saved, but you got to be spiritually minded. Look on the screen at Isaiah 26:3. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now look up here, ladies and gentlemen. Did you notice that in both of these scriptures and many others like them, they're focusing upon the mind of the believer, not your spirit, not your soul. Because you see, when you get born again, you receive a personal and eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever separate you from Him spiritually. But our mind and our thoughts still have these old fears and memories that trouble us and try to steal our peace. Look on the screen at our scripture written to believers in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How is a person transformed? By the renewing of your, not renewing of your vows, not rededicating your life, renewing the mind. Beloved, it is essential that we learn how to exchange every unspiritual thought with a promise from God's Word. Let's see if I can illustrate it. I mean, you're just cruising through a day, maybe already home at night, and all of a sudden you feel fear. Don't dwell on that fear. It's an alarm clock. You're under spiritual attack. What do? You pick up your Bible to Psalms 56:3, which says that what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. You're laying there, or you're sitting alone and or by a lake, and you're reflecting upon your life, and it looks like that everything in the world is just in chaos, and you're just overwhelmed with the hopelessness of the situation. You keep focusing on it. You're just going to get more and more depressed. Stop letting your mind focus on the things you can't change. Pick up your Bible and just look up and say, God, I cannot wait to see how you make a miracle out of this mess. But you wrote it in your word that my God is at work in all things for good to them that love you. And God, I love you and I am trusting in you. You're out of money and the bills just keep coming and there's no indication of your finances changing. You just keep sitting there stressing. It doesn't change your finances. But pick up your Bible and say, God, you wrote in your word, my God shall supply all my needs by your riches in glory through Christ Jesus. You look at your schedule and you look at all the expectation and you realize that you're already tired. And you keep focusing on it and you'll just get more discouraged. Pick up your Bible and say, but God, you said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? You must maintain a mind that is renewed, that is focusing not on the problems or the situation, but upon the promises of God. It works. Number two, a believer must learn how to pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible has only three words, but it's one of the most important in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And can I be honest with you? That verse of Scripture used to disturb me. Lord, how can I pray without ceasing? I mean, excuse me, when I go to sleep, man, I'm dead. And here I am trying to preach a sermon, Lord, that you doing what you call me to do. How can I pray and preach at the same time? And so I did what you should do. I began to meditate and pray and ask the Holy Spirit. And you know what I discovered in the original language of the New Testament? That word means to pray without fail. So what does that mean? That means that anytime something is taking away my peace, stop what I'm doing and pray. That means that anytime something is causing me to start worry and stress, stop what you're doing and pray. Without fail. Always. Every time something is causing me to be afraid or to have doubt, stop what you're doing and pray. In fact, one of the most life-transforming verses in the Bible. Your speaker, one of them. I want to show it to you right now. This is powerful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what it says. Be careful. Be careworn. Be worried, stressed, troubled, panic. Whatever you use to describe worry. For what? Nothing. But in what? Everything. By prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be. Catch that? Anything that's taking away my peace, anything that's causing me to stress, to be troubled, stop. Right now. Turn it over to God. And look at the next verse. And if you consistently do this, the peace of God, the peace of God shall keep your emotions and your mind through Jesus Christ. I love the way the New Living Bible translates this. It says, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And if you do this, you'll have the peace of God. And by the way, if you read the first verse of the book of Philippians, it's written to the saints at Philippi. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7 was written to people who were already at peace with God. But he said, if you that are at peace with God want to have the peace of God, you got to learn how to pray without ceasing. Look on the screen at another tremendously well-known scripture, 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8. It says, casting all, how many? All your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And it's interesting, the next verse says, and be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped to think why those two important, well-known verses are back to back, side by side? Because you see, any time that a child of God begins to worry, to have a divided mind, to be troubled about anything, you give ground to the devil. Now I want you to look at that word cast. You see it there? Casting all your cares upon the Lord. You know what the Greek word means? It means to deposit something in another person's account. Now, I know we have different kinds of banking today, but I think every one of you, whatever age you are, understand whether it's be it by direct deposit, by check, or go into the bank. But you go and you put money. You deposit money in your account. And then you go out here and you pay your bills. You access it just assuming that that bank is going to take care of your money for you. Well, this is the word that God uses here. Take every care you have and deposit it upon your God. Don't just pray and pick it up and go out and worry about it. Turn it over to you, over to God. And if you will, he says, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. Now, why do you think he uses the word all? Because there's nothing too big for God, and there's nothing too small for his concern. But then there's one other factor to this peace of God. Number three, a believer must learn how to walk in the Spirit. A believer, if you're going to have the peace of God, you must learn how to walk in the Spirit. Let me explain that. Look on the screen. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, there it is. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh yeah, you're still being tempted, but if you walk in the Spirit, you won't give in. And then he reminds us in verse 17 that the flesh nature fights lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. Now, what's this talking about? You see, just as a born-again child of God still has a mind, we also have a flesh nature. We still have physical bodies, and that's where Satan attacks us, in our flesh nature and in our minds. That's the reason. Oh, and by the way, there's no place you can move or live or go to school without the devil being there. As long as you are on planet Earth, you've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Like the sermon last week, you must learn how to resist the devil so he will flee from you, and you must learn how to draw near unto God so he can draw near unto you. Look at this verse on the screen. And then I won't talk about it. So I'll just leave it up there for just a moment. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you will notice that's a capital S. It's talking about the Holy Spirit who lives only in believers. And he proceeds to list several fruit. But one of them is the topic of my sermon today. Peace. Now look at the screen, but look at me. Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think the Holy Spirit chose to describe spiritual fruit as being the fruit of the Spirit? God deliberately describes the fruit of a Christian life, of a Spirit-filled Christian, as being fruit. Will you allow me 60 seconds to give you a quick class in agriculture? All fruit starts with a seed. That seed has to be planted. Seed will never produce fruit sitting in a jar in your house. It's got to be put in the ground. You know what else you know? You've got to water it. And you've got to fertilize it. And you've got to see that it gets sunlight. And if it gets bad cold, you have to protect that tree. And you know what else you'll find out? You don't plant a seed in the morning and come back and have fruit at night. It takes time. But you'll never have fruit any night unless you plant the seed and water it and cultivate it and protect it and wait on it. But are you ready for this bomb? Any seed has the potential to become a fruit-bearing tree. Fruit of the Spirit is what you need. Peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, faith. And look up here, believer. When you got born again, you received a seed. That seed is a person named the Holy Spirit. The only fertilizer that works on him is the Word of God. You got to feed that Spirit that's in you. And you got to feed it regularly and consistently. And yes, you've got to resist temptation and say no to those things that fight against the Spirit that is in you. And you got to keep on walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And guess what? One day, a little bud comes up. And before long, that bud becomes fruit. You don't even hardly see it happening, but God is changing you. And all of a sudden, you don't get stressed about things that you used to get stressed about. You don't get impatient. Oh, we still do, but not as bad as we used to, you know. Oh, yeah, we still get here, but not like we used to. God is transforming us. So we got to learn to walk in the Spirit and have intimacy with God so that these fruit of the Spirit can grow on our life. Do you have peace this morning? Are you still allowing people and places and situations to quench your spirit? Jesus said, "My peace, I leave with you." Now, here's the final thing I want you to see about this peace of God. And that is that when you have the peace of God, nothing can take your peace. That's right. When you have the peace of God ruling in your heart and mind and spirit, nothing can take that peace away. Look on the screen at John chapter 16 and verse 33. Again, the words of Jesus. He said, "In me you have peace." Oh, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You have me. John 16:22. "You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man taketh your joy from you." Beloved, the Bible says no problem, no person can take away your peace if you have the peace of God. Look on the screen. I just love 2 Thessalonians 3:16. You know what it says? "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." I mean, do you get the idea he's trying to get a point across? I think that just covers it all. The Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. And look at Psalms 119:165. It says, "Great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Can I ask you something? You love the Bible? I didn't say you believe it. Do you love it? You know what the Bible says? God says those who love his word have great peace, and nothing can take that peace away. You know what that means? Every problem you have in life, God has an answer in this book. You mark it down. Somewhere in the pages of this Bible, there's an answer for every problem you have. And so we have chosen to live by faith and not by fear. We have chosen to live in peace and not in panic. Let me tell you one final story today as an example. There's a powerful Bible example in two men named Paul and Silas. Let me tell you about Paul and Silas, and then I'm going to show you the verse. Paul and Silas were missionaries. They were very courageous, good men of God. In fact, they were even led by the Holy Spirit to go over to Philippi and minister. When they got to Philippi, they started witnessing. They started the Bible study, which turned into a church that became one of the great churches of the first century. But they also met a demon-possessed woman that was being used by men for their profit. Well, by the power of God, this woman got born again and, of course, delivered from this demonic spirit. And the men that had been using this demon-possessed slave became angry. And they went to authorities and lied about Paul and Silas and had them arrested. They were not just arrested, they were taken and they were beaten severely. They were scourged and beaten and thrown into prison, and not just prison, but put into maximum security cell and had their feet put in chains and locks. Now, before I put this verse on the screen, let me just ask you, be honest. How would you feel? How would you respond if you were out here doing the will of God, where He sent you to go, ministering to people, and you ended up getting beat by somebody who lied about you, thrown into prison in a maximum security and no hope of getting out? Look on the screen. The Bible tells us, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Praises. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Praise God. For what? And look at this. And the other prisoners heard them. People watch how we live. Oh, I know we all get excited about the next verse, so I'll just read it to you. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. That's another sermon, another story. I'm not preaching on the power of God today. I'm preaching today on the peace of God. Do you understand what this true story is teaching you? People may mistreat you. You may get abused in this world, not in heaven, but you may on this earth. You may get locked up into a situation where it seems like there's no way out. But you can choose, even in that circumstance, to sing praises and to pray and to worship God. No prison can take away a believer's peace when they have the peace of God. I'm going to show you something real quickly and I close. Where I grew up, we would say this is ice cream on the apple pie. You know why my mama said that? Because hot apple pie is good without ice cream. And good ice cream is good without apple pie. Man, when you put them together, let me show you something amazing about the peace of God. Are you ready? Proverbs 16:7. Somebody's going to get blessed right now. It says that when a man's ways please the Lord, God maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you learn how to walk in peace, the peace of God, God can intervene even in relationships, including enemies, and bring peace in your life. And one more, and I close. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. I just love this. Grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our and Jesus our Lord. This verse says that God can actually multiply your peace. Now, look up here. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Everybody, how many listening to this sermon right now are at peace with God. Would you raise your hand? You've been born again. All right, let me ask you a second question. How many of you that just raised your hand can actually say, Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I've had times in my life that I have had the peace of God. Would you raise your hand? Okay, all of you that raised either hand right then, can I ask you to be very honest? How many of you would like to have more peace? A lot more peace? Well, guess what? The Word of God says that He can not only give you peace and add peace, He can multiply your peace. Now, I want every one of you to put down your pen, put down your notebook. Look at me. I want to ask you a question. Which one of these three people best describe your spiritual condition right now? You don't need to tell anybody else. You don't even have to tell me. But will you be honest? Which one of these three people I've talked about today describe you best? One of them does. Am I speaking to someone today best described by Solomon? You desire peace. God put that desire in you, but you've been looking for it in the wrong places. Can I tell you something? There's not one person listening to this message anywhere in the world who will ever be as rich and powerful and famous as Solomon. No one. No one ever will be again. He had everything except the one thing he wanted. You're not going to find it in the world. So stop it. Or am I speaking to Martha? Does Martha describe someone today? Does it describe you? You have a personal relationship with Jesus. You are a believer. Your name is in the book of life in heaven. But you may even be serving God in the ministry. But you are worried about many things. You don't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to blame your sister. Stop trying to blame your supervisor, your neighbor, your spouse. Stop trying to fake it like you do. Step up today and say, I'm claiming all of my spiritual inheritance in Jesus. I'm thankful I've got a home in heaven. I'm thankful I have the Holy Spirit. But I want my peace. Amen. Or am I speaking to Paul and Silas? Right now, you're in a prison. But you got peace like a river. You're surrounded by sickness, pain, problems. It may be in your own health, your finances, your family. Your situation looks humanly hopeless. In fact, people can't even understand why you're not stressing. But like Paul and Silas, and like Mary, you have chosen, whatever comes my way, I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm just going to keep my mind on His words. That's my peace of mind. That's my peace of heart. I'm not going to worry about anything. And when I find myself tempted to worry, I'm just going to stop and tell Jesus. And I'm going to cast it in His account. Can I tell you something? Every person listening to this sermon, whether I know you or not, you are described by one of those three people. Because those three people represent the three spiritual conditions that's described in the Bible. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual. And every human being is one of those three. Are you Solomon, Martha, or Paul and Silas? Do you want to be at peace with God today? You can be. You can be forgiven of all your sins. And you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you want to start over? Hey, Pastor, I want to start a new chapter in my life. You can. Because the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that is your desire, wherever you are right now, will you stop and get still and bow your head and close your eyes? And will you pray this prayer right now after me, but pray it to God, the God of all peace? Here's the prayer I encourage you to pray. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that God raised you from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Give me a home in heaven when I die, and write my name in your book of life today. Help me to obey you the rest of my life. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. Now I want you to look up here at me right now. If you prayed that prayer right now and you meant it, I want you to call us here at Grace Bible Church and tell us what you did. I have some counselors, very loving, spirit-filled counselors that are ready to take your call. The number should be on the screen right now. Call that same number. It automatically goes to different counselors. And tell them, I just prayed with Brother Gene, that prayer. I just invited Jesus to be my Savior. I want to start a new chapter in my life. I know I can't go back, but I am determined to start a new chapter moving forward. We'll send you a Bible if you need one, some materials that will help you to grow in the Lord. There's our phone number. Please call us. But you know what I feel today? I think there's someone who's already prayed that prayer, but you're ready to take a big step. You already have eternal life, but you're wanting to claim your spiritual inheritance, all of it. You're tired of living in fear and worry and stress and even panic. And today, you're going to accept God's invitation. I'm going to seek after peace. I'm going to pursue it. And by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, I'm going to achieve it. I'm breaking the stronghold in my life. And Jesus is going to set you free. Would you call someone right now and let them pray over you and start praying for you? We don't give people's names and numbers to anyone else. We just want to minister to you. And no solicitor is going to be hounding you. We just want to be a blessing to you. But we can't do that if you don't give us that opportunity. Our number is on the screen. And I want us just to have a moment of silent prayer, that people will call and seek help and announce what's happened in your life. Don't be afraid. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Don't let the enemy discourage you. Pick up that phone and make that call today. Wherever you are in the world, we've gotten calls from other countries, from many different states, many different cities. It would be a joy to help you be at peace with God or have the peace of God. You know, every week people tell me how much they enjoy our praise team and our praise band. And they tell me how much they enjoy the music every week, Patty. And they tell me how much they enjoy the way we end our worship service with a song. And so right now, I've asked the praise team and the praise band to come back and to end our service today with a word of praise. And afterwards, I'll just have two or three brief announcements. But enjoy this worship. And again, if you were planning to make a phone call, go right ahead and make that call and let someone minister to you. Our counselors are there for you.